I hope you all can say this morning that you know a name. I know a name. I hope you know a name. It's the only name that saves. It had me thinking about the resurrection, right? Brought from being dead in sin to being made alive in Christ through the gospel, through faith in Him. And then my heart was drawn toward the resurrection. What a day that's going to be when we're raised to these bodies are raised back to life. The glorious resurrection body and the special day that's going to be, and what it means for us whose loved ones have gone on before us, and those special days that we look forward to in the future. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. I know a name. That name is Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Today we're returning into our series in the letter of 1 John, and we're discovering three different portraits of God. It's interesting, in one of those songs, the lyrics touched on all three of those different portraits. First portrait of God, God is life. God is life. The second portrait, God is light. And then this morning we're going to observe the third portrait, God is love. God is love. 1 John 2 verse 10 says, whoever loves his brother abides in the light. You know, love is probably one of the most used and misused words in the English language, right? We use it pretty much for everything from our favorite foods to our favorite hobbies to our favorite people, right? I love your dress. Maybe you said that this morning already. I love Taylor Swift. I don't, by the way, but that's something someone might say. I love Pitt football. Okay, waking up the West Virginia fans this morning. You all with me? Okay, good. Good. I love the beach. I love hunting. Right, we're all guilty of misusing that word love. It's pretty sad when you can say, I love cheeseburgers, then you turn around and say, I love my wife. We use that same word love in so many contexts. And when we use it so much, right, it loses its significance. It loses some of its value, its meaning, its sincerity. Our theme, obviously, today is love. And it would be helpful right out of the gate if we define that term. What is love? And I'm going to touch on agape love. That's the word for love that appears throughout John's letter here. Any definition of love has to begin with God. Has to start with God. Later on in John, in the fourth chapter of 1 John, John will write, beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because what? God is love, right? God is love itself. His nature defines love. And because God is love, He acts in love towards the undeserving. We think of that beautiful gospel verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. Whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And in response to God's love for us, we love God. We love God. It's the first and great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And then that second commandment is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So in this way, love sums up the entirety of the law. If you love God, very simple, if you love God, you will also love other people. If you love God, you'll love others. Of course, love for others is an outflow of God's love for us. God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, and in the overflow of that, we love others. I appreciated John Stott's definition of love. You might want to jot it down. It's a pretty good one, very simple. John Stott defines love as the sacrifice of self in service of another. The sacrifice of self in service of another. And we're reminded again of the Memorial Day video. Sacrifice of these great fallen heroes in service of our country, the people of the United States of America. All this leads us to the timeless principle of our text. Our text this morning, 1 John 2. Verses 7 through 11, the theme is this, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love is the fulfilling of the law. And I want to connect the text today, verses 7 through 11, to last week's text. If you recall, John's purpose for writing is to tell you, to tell me how we can be sure we have eternal life. You can know for sure that you know God. And he's presented a couple of tests of assurance. The theological test. Do you have a proper view of sin? Do you have a proper view of Christ? Are you thinking rightly? Okay, that's the theological test. Also the ethical test. We ran across this last time. Do you keep His commandments? Are you living right? Now to clarify, and we touched on this last time, obedience is not the basis of salvation. We need to understand this. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one may boast. Obedience doesn't lead to salvation, but listen, salvation does lead to obedience. That's the fruit of salvation in our lives. I just quoted Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Verse 10 goes on to say this. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And that theme from last week was this. Knowing God is evidenced by a heartfelt desire to obey Him. Right? To know God is to obey God. And now John's going to kind of hone in. He's going to focus in on a specific commandment. He writes, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. That's that commandment that he keys in on. To know God is to obey God. To obey God is to love God and to love others. So that'll command to obey. If you're walking in the light, to go back to chapter 1, then you are also walking in love. So John here is going to present for us three important contrasts. Three important contrasts. The first contrast is this. Old versus new. The old versus the new. Another one of John's purposes in writing is to stem this false teaching, this plague of false doctrine that's moving through the churches of Asia Minor. So you have this group of false teachers. They're infiltrating the churches and they're gathering this following based on false beliefs. And Jesus had warned about this. Jesus himself said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Right? These false teachers, ravenous wolves, they're trying to separate the sheep from the flock. And we know them. They knew them then. We know them now by their works. A lack of love. They have a lack of love in their lives. They're known by their fruit. John, of course, as a shepherd of the churches in Asia Minor, he writes as this loving shepherd. Look at the text with me. 1 John 2 and verse 7. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in Him and in you. Let's stop there in the middle of verse 9 verse 8 for just a moment. That word, beloved, is a form of agape. It means divinely love. So John, speaking to the church as their loving and caring shepherd, calls them divinely love. Those who have personally experienced the love of God in their lives. John cares deeply about this church, right? He wants to feed them. He wants to guide them. Most of all here, he wants to protect the flock from false teaching. He addresses them from the heart. Beloved, beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. That commandment is not explicitly referenced in the text, but it's certainly implied. We run across it later on in the letter in chapter 4. We run across it in the next letter of John as well, 2 John. The commandment is to love. The commandment is to love. John uses some wordplay here. You might have caught it there. I'm writing you no new commandment. At the same time, it's a new commandment that I am writing to you. We need to understand that word new. There are two Greek words for that word new. One means new in time. The other means new in quality. The latter is the one John has in mind here. I'll illustrate this way. The purchase of a new vehicle. As many of you know, I own and operate a 2017 Mitsubishi Mirage. You've already laughed at me over this several times. We'll continue laughing together about it. Well, not too long ago, I asked Siri, how long does it take for my Mitsubishi Mirage to go from 0 to 60? This was painful. I didn't know Siri could be so disrespectful and hurtful. Listen to what Siri said. Literally, Siri pops up on the screen. I think it was from Car and Driver, but it popped up from Siri. The 2017 Mitsubishi Mirage is equipped with a 1.2-liter three-cylinder engine that produces 78 horsepower. Here's where it gets painful. Due to this tiny engine... Come on now, Siri. Due to this tiny engine, the car's 0 to 60 time is notoriously slow. Oh, wow. Taking roughly 10 to 12 seconds. Thank you, Siri. Appreciate that. All right. So let's say I want to buy a 2026 Mitsubishi Mirage. You're thinking, why would you want to do that? I don't know why I would want to do that. For the sake of illustration, I do. It would be a new car, right? In the sense that it's the latest model, right? New in time, a 2026. But let's say instead I went out and bought a Tesla Model S, okay? That's a different kind of new. That's an electric car. That's new in a sense of quality and form. It's a sense of new in the sense of being radically different. I've never owned anything in my life except a gasoline car. The electric car would be new in quality. So the command to love here, not new in time, it's new in kind. We can see that because we go back to the Old Testament and we see that command to love in the Old Testament. Leviticus 19, verse 18 on the screen. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5, same thing. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And we get to the New Testament, and Jesus confirmed this in Mark chapter 12. Verses 29 through 31, Jesus was asked, what commandment is the most important commandment? And Jesus says this, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and your mind and your strength. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Okay, so loving God and loving others, these were familiar commands in the Old Testament, right before Jesus ever arrived on the scene, before he ever entered into the world that he created. John also says, you had it from the beginning. A couple of different ways to understand that phrase, you had it from the beginning. One is the beginning of the life and ministry of Jesus. This new quality, this new form of love is epitomized in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one sense. More on that in just a second. The other sense of you had it from the beginning is the beginning of faith in Christ. You've known and understood this type of love since you entered into relationship with God through Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Right? New life in Christ leads inevitably to a new lifestyle. I already referenced this, but God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So now we hate what we used to love, and we love what we used to hate. What do I mean by that? We hate what we used to love. That is the works of the flesh. Galatians 5, jealousy and anger and divisions and the like. We now love what we used to hate. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Love and peace and kindness. Command to love, not new in time, new in quality. In the Old Testament, the command to love was one of many commands. You get to the New Testament, the life of Christ, the teaching of the New Testament, and love becomes a command of preeminence in the Scriptures, preeminence in the New Testament. John says again, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in Him and in you. That phrase is very important. True in Him. It receives its fulfillment in Him. Who is Him? Him is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the greatest example of the commandment. Jesus spoke these words to His disciples. You can follow along on the screen. John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Right? So the commandment is new in this sense that Jesus exemplified, Jesus embodied this command to love in a radically different way. It took on new form. Jesus illustrated love by the way in which He lived His life. Let's reflect on His life for just a moment. Seen in the way He treated the disciples. And you'll probably make the connection in how He treats us as well, right? All of the failures and flaws and shortcomings. Peter's impulsiveness. Thomas' unbelief. John's selfish ambition. Even Judas' betrayal. How Jesus loved each one of them in their flaws and weaknesses and shortcomings. Seen in how Jesus treated the masses. Right, in healing the sick and feeding the hungry, dining with notorious sinners, defending the marginalized, taking up little children into His arms, the love of Jesus for the masses. His love even reached into the lives of His enemies. We think about the religious leaders, how Jesus warned them. We think about Jesus' arrest in the garden and how He healed Malchus' ear there. We think about Jesus forgiving those who crucified Him. Right, Jesus lived what He taught. What did Jesus teach? Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Right, to walk as Jesus walked, which John has already challenged us about earlier in this letter, to walk as Jesus walked is to love as Jesus loved. Not only does John contrast old versus new, secondly, he contrasts darkness versus light. That theme of darkness and light first appeared in chapter 1. John wrote this, God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. John comes back to that theme now. Look with me, verse 8 and the second part. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. I think we know this by experience. We know it because of the truth of God's Word. There is this great conflict in the world. This great conflict between the forces of darkness and the forces of light. Satan, the prince of darkness, is trying to advance his kingdom. And he advances his kingdom by means of hate. And Jesus, the light of the world, is advancing his glorious kingdom by means of love. Ephesians 6 says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle against cosmic powers over this present darkness. Spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. John says, the true light is already shining. What's John talking about? Well, he's talking about Jesus coming into the world. The true light is already shining. Isaiah prophesied, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. Notice, true light. Right? The idea that this light is genuine light. And the fact that John has to distinguish using this term, true light, means that there can be counterfeit light in this world. And there is counterfeit light in this world. Paul reveals that on the screen. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 and 14. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Right? The false teachers that John is addressing in this letter, along with the church, they are counterfeit light. They are workers of Satan. But John says, the darkness is passing away. And my mind was drawn to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, verse 5, the summary of Jesus' mission, also verse 9. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. As we think about that imagery there of light and darkness, our minds go to the imagery of a sunrise. So kind of take a moment and imagine yourself on a mountain in the early morning hours. And that sun, and we've got the beautiful opportunity in our region to take this in, right? That sun is about to crest the mountain peaks. The sky starts to transform into this beautiful, vibrant canvas. Deep indigo and purple dissolve into rich crimson and orange, and the darkness begins to flee, right? You kind of picture it. The darkness flees the open spaces first, and then the shadows retreat down into the forests and the valleys. Finally, the sun appears, right? It crests the mountains and coats everything in this vibrant, brilliant gold. Reflect back on the light of Christ. The true light of Christ is shining, right? A new era has dawned. A new age has come. And the gospel is progressively advancing across the landscape, across the world, as Christ calls people out of the darkness and into His marvelous light. It's Jesus who said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." But what did Jesus say of us? He said, "I am the light of the world." And He said, you church, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others. So we're called to shine a light. Part of our purpose in this world is to drive back the darkness. John's contrast here of darkness and light reveals that, yes, there are two kingdoms. There's also, in a more practical sense, two ways of life. Look at verse 9. "Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness." These are some tough words. We're going to run across a lot of challenging, difficult verses in the letter of 1 John. "Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness." Two ways of life. Right? Walking in darkness, walking in light. John says it this way in his gospel. John chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. "He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own," that's Jesus, "and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." Those who walk in darkness practice hatred. Those who walk in light practice love. The darkness is passing away. But listen, the light doesn't yet fully shine over all the world. We know that day's coming with the ultimate kingdom, the eternal kingdom of Christ. But not yet. Not yet. And notice that John touches on saying and doing, that idea of saying versus doing. You can say you're in the light, but if you hate your brother, you're not. Right? You can say one thing, right? Your profession is contradicted by your practice. There are people who claim to be part of this new era of light, but they're still in the darkness. You know, John has the false teachers in mind, but it could be that the Holy Spirit has you in mind this morning, has you on His heart today. Remember, one of John's purposes for writing, to give you assurance so that you can know that you know God. And the tests are cumulative. To know God is to obey God, and to obey God is to love God and to love others. Love is proof that you're walking in the light today. The word hate here, and we're going to jump into the next contrast in just a moment, but that word hate means to detest. To detest. But there's an important detail here that relates to Greek tense that helps us out a little bit here. The Greek tense carries the idea of an attitude that's become a habit in a person's life. So John's talking about a lifestyle of hatred. Put all that together, and here's the point. Those who profess to be Christians, but who are characterized by hate, prove by their actions that they haven't received the light of Christ, that they haven't been born again, that they're still in darkness. I'm no judge this morning, right? That's the Holy Spirit's work. Only the Holy Spirit makes that determination in our lives. But we need to humble ourselves before Him and let Him examine our hearts for us. Final contrast, hate versus love. Hate versus love. Hate and darkness go together. Love and light go together. John has discussed walking in the light, and I love the song selection, Abide. John has talked about walking in the light. Now he touches on abiding in the light. Verse 10, look there with me. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. So, walking in the light, now abiding in the light. Walking in the light talks about, is speaking of our conduct. Abiding in the light is talking about our condition, right? Our spiritual condition. Love is the evidence of where a person lives, either in the light or in the darkness. And that idea of abiding takes us back to Jesus' teaching. Thank you, Jamie. In John chapter 15, which is where he read from, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Right? Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. The whole purpose for growing a vineyard is that it might bear fruit. We talked about that word abide last week. That word abide means to dwell or to remain or to stay. We, the branches, cannot bear fruit apart from attachment to Jesus, the vine. As we saw in verse 9, to hate a brother or sister means you are living in the darkness. Now in verse 10, John says to love a brother or sister means you are living in the light. Look on the screen at how Jesus said it. John 13, verse 35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Right, there it is. Evidence that you're a follower of Jesus. Evidence that you've been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, if you have love for one another. Very practical. Love is a very practical thing, isn't it? An everyday thing, whether we're in the home, in our community, in the church. Very practical. And I want to get down to that level here for the next few minutes. Going back to Stott's definition, love is the sacrifice of self in service of another. I want to take a moment and distinguish between worldly love and biblical love. And we'll run across this a little more next time. What does the world say? Follow your heart. Bad idea, right? Why? Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We've got to be careful in following our hearts. What does the world say? If it feels right, then do it. Also, I don't recommend that. Not a good idea. Why? Because our feelings trick us. Our feelings are not always right. John's going to say, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Worldly love does what? Seeks what it can get from a relationship. Biblical love seeks what it can give to a relationship. For living with biblical love, listen, we'll be different. We'll stand out. We'll stand out from all the people around us. Again, to repeat Jesus' words, by this all people will know that you are my disciples. Practical here too, the one another's show us really how practical love is, especially in the body of Christ. Let me give you a few of them, several of them. Honor one another. Instruct one another. Serve one another. Pray for one another, forgive one another, encourage one another, comfort one another, bear one another's burdens, right? You could tie all of those up in that beautiful love ribbon. It's easier said than done, isn't it? Take those last two, for example, here. It's one thing to speak words of comfort. It's another thing to sit for long hours as a comforting presence in a person's life. Do you see the difference there in those two things? It's one thing to encourage someone who's carrying a heavy burden. It's another thing to come alongside that person and bear that burden along with them on your own shoulders, right? That's the kind of love that's inconvenient. That's the kind of love that demands time and energy from our lives. And Jesus said it best, greater love has no one than this, someone lay down his life for his friends. How are we doing? How are you doing in loving your brothers and your sisters in Christ? It's an important question. But there's an even greater test. This one's tough. This one cut me to the heart all week long. There's an even greater test. How are you doing at loving the unlovely? How are you doing at loving the person that you really don't want to love? That's a true test. And the quality of our love comes under fire at this point. If we're honest, though we've been delivered from darkness, maybe you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Yes, you've been rescued from the darkness. Sometimes we don't allow the light of Christ to penetrate every single area of our lives, especially this one. This command to love can be very difficult to obey. It requires loving others in spite of their failures and flaws, as Christ did, as we referenced earlier. It requires, this one's tough, loving someone who may not love you in return. Have you been there? You just love that person, you keep loving on them, and you get no love in return. This is how we're called to love. Listen, this is how God loved us in Christ. For God so loved the world, undeserving sinners who were rebelling against Him. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. Whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Living like Jesus, this is not just difficult, it's impossible, right? Jesus is the vine, we're the branches. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. We cannot love like this apart from Jesus' supernatural work in our lives. He gives us His love so that we might extend it, we might give it to the people around us. Man, easier preached than done too in my own life, my own heart today. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, right? You can't conjure this thing up. You can't work for it. No, you submit yourself to the Spirit of God. He fills you. And the overflow of the Holy Spirit's love, you're able to love. 1 Corinthians 13, very practical definition of love. Love is patient and kind. A good standard, a good measure for us. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. How does my love measure up to that practical description? How does your love measure up to that description today? Martin Luther, this was powerful. I'd never read this quote before. Martin Luther once said, "See to it that he who hurts you does not cause you to become evil like him. For he is the victor who changes another man to become like himself while he himself remains unchanged." That's deep. That's powerful. Let me read that again. Martin Luther, "See to it that he who hurts you does not cause you to become evil like him, to hate like him in our context. For he is the victor who changes another man to become like himself while he himself remains unchanged." I encourage you, church. I challenged myself with this week in the office this morning. Examine yourself. Are you holding anything against anyone else? Examine your heart. Take Paul's words to heart, Ephesians 4:32. This is tough. "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Disclaimer though, right? Disclaimer. This dark world is full of danger, right? Full of danger. We're to be generously loving. We truly are, church. That's what we've been called to do. That's what this whole text is about. We're to be generously loving, but also carefully discerning, because there are dangers. There are those who desire to inflict harm to you. John says, whoever loves his brother abides in the light. In him there is no cause for stumbling. You ever walked in the darkness? It's a dangerous thing to do when there's stuff on the ground that you might trip, that you might stumble over. For some reason, we keep having this issue with our bulbs in our garage door openers. So we're always going into the garage in pitch black. And oftentimes, I'm not patient enough for the light to come on someone to get to the light. So I'll kind of make my way through the garage on my own, right? Tripping over bikes and banging my elbow on side mirrors and things like that. Then one of the kids gets to the light first and flips the switch on. You ever had that happen? And all of a sudden you're like, man, I didn't know I was there. I didn't know I was on that particular course. I didn't know that thing was right there in front of me. That's the idea that John's trying to get across here. The unloving person not only stumbles himself, also causes others to stumble. Warren Wiersbe said it well. Love makes us stepping stones. Hate makes us stumbling blocks. And I wonder, which one are you? Which one am I this morning? John concludes here with a final thought. Verse 11. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going. There's my illustration there in the garage lost. Does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Listen, hate has tragic results. Hate means a person is living in the darkness. That's the condition. Hate means a person is walking in the darkness. There's the conduct piece. Third, it means a person wanders in the darkness. Blind, lost, doesn't know where he or she is going. It's possible to live in the darkness and think you're in the light. It's possible to be blind and think that you have spiritual sight. It's possible to be lost and to think that you've been found. So I want to set this truth before you again. 2 Corinthians 13:5 on the screen. I encourage you, church, myself too, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Letter of 1 John again, written under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so that you might know you have eternal life. John has handed out the test, right? The test is in our hands, in the Word of God. To know God is to obey God. To obey God is to love others. Did you pass? What does love say about your spiritual condition today? I get it. I understand. There's no such thing as sinless perfection, right? Nobody can love like Jesus. No one can love perfectly to that standard of love, perfect love. There's a remedy, isn't there, when we fall short? If you're a believer in Jesus this morning and you're falling short in the area of love, it was right there in the first chapter, wasn't it? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's the remedy when we fall short of the standard of love. But it's also possible that a persistent, unrepented hate in your life, that may indicate that you're still in the darkness. And there's a remedy for that too. There's a remedy for the person who is not yet in Christ. Scripture says God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Right? Jesus bore our sins in His body on the cross, even the sin of hatred, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. Of course, He rose again in victory over hate victory over every other sin. Today, maybe He's saying to you, hey, listen, I'm the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. If you'll follow Me, you will no longer walk in darkness, but you'll have the light of light. I urge you from the depths of my soul, from my heart, to turn away from your hate, to turn away from your sin, turn toward Jesus and the love that He has for you, the love that we see in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins and for eternal life today? Wrap things up here. Love is the fulfilling of the law. The three contrasts, old versus new, darkness versus light, hate versus love. Jesus said it very, very clearly. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. There's a chorus that kind of reflects the words of Jesus there. It's an old chorus. I'm going to use it as our concluding statement, the lyrics to it. It goes like this. They will know, or they'll know we are Christians by what? By our love. I'm not going to sing it for you. But they will. They'll know we are Christians by our love. Listen, may that chorus be true of us. May that be true of us right here inside our walls. May that be true of us as we go out from here outside the walls in our community, in our workplace, in our neighborhood, in our schools. Now, Father, thank You for the love You demonstrated for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God, this command is impossible apart from Your enablement, the enablement of Your Son. Help us to abide in Him. God, You've poured out Your love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. God, help us to love others in that overflow. God, if we're holding something against someone this morning, help us to let go. Help us to take that before You. Hear Your heart on it. Make that thing right. God, I pray for that person who's still in the darkness this morning. God, rescue them from darkness. Transfer them into the glorious kingdom of Your Son. Bring them into the light. Help them to believe the gospel this morning. Thank You, God, that You've given us some hard commands, but You've not left us on our own to live them out. You've enabled us. You've given us Your Holy Spirit. You've given us Your Word. You've given us our brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank You for the enablement You give. Help us to go out from here in love, that the world might know that we know You, that we love Your Son. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Would you all please stand for a closing song of invitation? If you want to step into the light, if you want to trust Jesus this morning, please come forward. Our pastors would love to talk to you about salvation. If you just have something in your heart that you want to lay at the altar here, lay before the Lord. Maybe some struggle, maybe genuine hate, and you just somebody you detest, and you want the Lord to help you with that in your life. Please come over or come forward and hand that over to the Lord this morning as He leads you.